Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Steve, and the privilege of being one of the pastors here on staff. Just want to share with you, a few months ago, I stood before you and we kind of rolled out an updated vision. So the vision that we had was reaching people to equip people to reach people. It's a great vision. But we moved that vision now to our mission. Our mission now as a church is to reach people, to equip people, to reach people. So that leaves a hole for the vision. Well, the vision is that we now desire to pray deeper, to reach wider. It's by praying deeper that we believe God is going to reveal to us the next steps for us as a church and the things that we're going to do in the life of the church, the communities that we're going to reach, the places that we're going to go, the people that we're going to impact. All of these things will be added unto us as we, it says in Scripture, focus our attention on Jesus Christ. So as we put our attention on Jesus and praying deeper, it's going to unveil and release opportunities for us to then reach wider. So we're glad you're here because you're joining with us in a series called I Quit. Now, I could ask the question, has there ever been a time in your life that you have just wanted to quit? Right? Now, I could ask that question and you could probably say, yeah, there was probably a time or two. But maybe we're actually at a place now where the pace of life is going so quickly that we could say, was there a time this past week that you thought to yourself, I'm out. I just want to quit. You see, the pace of life is moving so quickly that we are running to catch up. And we're trying to keep up with so many things. And what we don't realize is that we all in this room have three things. At least one of three. A hurt, a habit, or a hang up. Look to your neighbor and say, I got one of three. Right? Now, here's the trick. Don't tell them which one it is. Right? No, you don't look to your neighbor and go, oh yeah, you got habits. Right? That's not good. And this is a no elbow zone. Right? For those of you who are married, this is a no elbow zone. So we've been in this series called I Quit. It's a 17-week series where we are actually walking through the steps and the principles of Celebrate Recovery. We're doing that intentionally because we know that a part of our vision is to launch 5 church-type missions in 5 years. A church-type mission is a place, it's a gathering, it's a space where people meet together for the intention of growing deeper in Christ, for lives to be transformed, and for unity to occur among believers and among in fellowship together, not just among believers, but among people together. So we are relaunching Celebrate Recovery in January. Now, I can't tell you how impactful this series has already been. And here's the amazing thing. You yourself, I pray, are being impacted by this series. But what I can tell you is that there are people who are not here right now, that are not in this room, and may probably are joining us online, that have been receiving incredible help and blessing through this series. Because this series, it's very little about us. It is way more about Him. And it's what He wants to do in us to have that impact in the world. So we go through this together, one, to understand ourselves a little bit better, but also to understand that Jesus has given us a task. I shared this on Wednesday night, that when we look in Scripture, we actually find Scripture that says, if you have faith and believe it's already been done, then it will be given to you. If you have faith and you believe that it's already been done, then it will be given to you. And I look at that and I go, woo. We're a little nervous about that scripture because it tends to lean on that if it doesn't happen, then it's because we had little faith. So we get scared about that, don't we? But see, here's the thing. When God gives us a vision, He supplies the provision. So what I said on Wednesday, I've heard this said before, that if God tells you to go out and kill Moby Dick in a rowboat, You better make sure you take tartar sauce because you're going to have a fish fry. You understand what I'm saying? Because that's the reality for us as a church. We believe that God has placed a vision on our heart. The first thing that we're going to launch in January is Celebrate Recovery. So that means that we are going to take serious the call that Christ has placed on us here at 1451 Raymond Drive. And we're going to do all that was in our, all that's within our ability to know and to understand that God, you're doing a work. And along the way, we are going to get healthier in the process. Amen?
Amen.
That's good news. Because how many of you have ever been stuck? You just have been stuck. Just be honest. You found yourself at one point or another, I'm stuck. But what if I told you this morning that I can share with you something that will help you to get unstuck? Would you not be interested in hearing that message? Well, that's next week. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to talk about that. So, as we look in this series, we're going to be looking at there's 12 steps that we're going to look at, and there's also 12 principles. The principles are the why that we're doing this, and the steps are the how. Now, if you have spent any time in recovery, these steps are going to be familiar to you because we are actually following the steps of recovery. And I know you're sitting here going, wait a minute, I'm not an addict. I don't suffer from substance abuse. See, that's the misnomer about recovery, is that we don't realize that we're not just here to talk about physical recovery, but primarily we're here because we're talking about spiritual recovery. And our lives are spiritually broken. Our lives need to be spiritually restored and recovered. And just like I shared with you about the pattern of getting stuck and how do we get unstuck, this all lines up together. So I didn't realize last week that we entered into a new principle. So we're going to go through, it's really kind of lay those series lines out. We go through the principles over 2 weeks. So last week we started principle 3. And the one thing that I didn't do was have us all read this together. So principle 3, if you will read this with me, is this. Consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Now, remember, I want to remind you that Jesus is the one who actually wrote the 12-step program. I know you're going, now, come on, show me where in Scripture. I can. It's in Matthew chapter 5. It's called the Beatitudes. He wrote it down long before anybody thought, well, this would be a good process for us to go through. So the beatitude that matches with this principle is Matthew 5:5. Say this with me. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. So who inherits the whole earth? The humble. Whoa, that's a paradigm switch. That's a paradigm switch, isn't it? So now we look at the conjunction, or the other step that goes in conjunction with principle 3. Step 3, say this with me. We made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. Have you made that decision today? Have you made that decision today to turn your life and your will over to the care of God? Because I can tell you, your life and your will is better in God's hands than in yours. He can write a better story than you could ever write for yourself. What we need to do is relinquish that pen of control. And we say, Lord, here's the pen. Write the story. Because what you can write is so much more powerful than what I can write on my own. So the scripture that goes with this is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Read this with me. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. So in this series, here comes our recap. Each week I want to go through this because you can see there's 12 steps in this process. And so the first one was that we faced our denial. We got to the place where we're like, okay, I can't deny anymore that I either have a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up. I just can't. I have got to get to the place where I go, it's there. And a lot of times, freedom begins with just speaking it out loud. Freedom begins by just speaking it out loud and saying, I've got this, and I don't know what to do with it. So we faced our denial. The next thing we did was we admitted that we're powerless over our hurt, habit, and hang-up. Now, here's the good news. Many times I've stood up here before and I've told you that you have all the power that God can give you, which is incredible, right? So it's hard to say that we're powerless. But it's not your power that's at work. It's His power in you. It's His ability to give you the power over your hurt, habit, and hang-up. And even more importantly, let's go another step further. It's the power of sin that is broken in you. You see, Christ on the cross obliterated the power of sin. And you say to yourself, well, then how come I still fall into that trap? Well, it's because in those moments, you're still relying on your power versus relying on His power. He gives us the power to be like Him. He says, do what I do. Be holy as I am holy. Jesus looks at His disciples and He says, be like me. And I know you're sitting there and you're thinking the same thing the disciples thought. The disciples are going, I can't do what you do. Here's the thing about the disciple and the rabbi relationship. You know, Jesus was a rabbi. The thing about that relationship is this. Rabbis don't call disciples if they don't believe that they can do what the rabbi can do. So here's the amazing thing for you. Jesus does an incredible redemptive work in you, and He believes that you can do it. Amen. He believes and will give you the power to be able to get through the sin in your life, to get through the hurt, the habit, and the hang-up. So, week three, we placed our hope in God to help us quit. Week four, we realized that only God can restore our sanity. Because remember the definition of insanity, right? It's doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. That's the very definition of insanity. So we realized that only God can restore us to sanity. And then last week we talked about the fact that we need to turn. We talked about when we're born with this desire for sin. And we're born with this propensity towards sin. And we don't even have in our purview that God is there. But through God's prevenient grace, He gives us the ability to turn. And it's more important to realize that we're turning towards God than we are even turning away from our sin. Because God wants to be the Lord of our life. We're going to talk more about that today. So we turned our lives and our will over to Christ's care. Now again, even after all of this, we've gone through all of this, we find ourselves today at action. Even in the midst of that, we still find ourselves feeling stuck. So how do we get unstuck? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because it's that stuckness, it's being bound by guilt and being bound by anger, being bound by fear, being bound by worry, being bound by depression. Have you not experienced one of those things? And those things that bind us, that hold us down, that want to be like weights and chains around our life, and we can't seem to get through, and we just feel like we're dragging these chains around with us everywhere we go. What if I told you that Christ can break through those old familiar barriers? The old familiar barriers like pride and fear and guilt and worry and doubt. The answer is in action. The answer is found in action, which is our acrostic for this morning. Hopefully when you came in this morning, you received a card, and on that card, it's got some space on the back for you to be able to take notes. It also has some fill-in areas, so you could fill in some information as well. This is going to be really helpful, especially as we go through this series, because it's going to, it's kind of like notes that you can go back and look over. So the thing I love about action, now we're going to have a little audience participation. I love audience participation. The more that you kind of encourage me and talk with me, the better my preaching gets. And so I want to encourage you that it's always helpful to let's talk, right? So I want you to fill in this blank. Are you ready? This isn't going to be a trick question. I think you all are going to get this. We'll say it together. I'll kind of give you one of these, right, so you can say it when I go like this. So here's the first fill in the blank. On your mark, get set. Okay, good, good. That was a good warm-up. So you all know where I'm going with this, all right? All right, here we go. Here's the next one. Ready, aim,
fire.
Awesome, awesome. Okay, here's one. It might be a little bit tricky for some, but for others, it's going to make sense very quickly. Are we ready? Here we go. Blue, 42, set. Wow. Wow. Does anybody know the origination of Blue 42? Because I've looked it up, and I have no idea. Like, the internet is totally split on this. Nobody has any idea where Blue 42 started. Don't look it up now. That'll just be a distraction. That'll be a distraction. Maybe later. All right, here we go. Ready, set,
go.
Yeah, it's the same as on your mark, get set, go. Or if you're British, it would be ready, steady, go. Or this is my favorite and the one that's going to make the most sense for this morning. Lights, camera,
action.
Phrase was started in 1910 in New York. Lights, camera, action. It actually came out of a chaotic set, because nobody was ready. They were trying to film a movie. Now, think about this, in New York in 1910. It was so much chaos going on around them. The director finally got to the place where he said, okay, we're gonna take this one step at a time. So the steps in the process was lights, so they could queued up all the lights, roll camera, they would start to roll the camera, and then the director would say, action. So step-by-step process restored chaos. That sounds novel, right? It was a step-by-step process that restored chaos that was happening on that film set. So for us, there is an intended, each of these phrases has an intended action that goes with it. You're intended to do something. The runner will start running when they hear go. The person that's shooting will start firing after they hear aim. Think about this. The center will hike the ball to the quarterback after he's done calling out his code, after he calls out hike. And then when the director says lights and camera, you know what's coming next. The actors are ready. The director says action, and there's an intended opportunity there. There's something, an intended goal. Something is going to happen. But here's a question for us to consider. What if nothing happened? Think about that. What if nothing happened? Let's say you're at a race. All the runners line up, and they say, ready, set, go, and all the runners just kind of stood there. What happens if the quarterback's saying, blue 42, set, hike, and the center just holds on to the ball? What if the actors are all standing on the film set, and the director's saying, lights, camera, and then says, action, and the actors just look at each other. Now, first of all, if you're at a sporting event and this happened, you would probably be a little disappointed, because you came to see stuff happen. Now, if you're actually participating in the game and nothing happens, well, guess what happens? You get disqualified or you get penalized. There's going to be a result. There's going to be a consequence is going to occur for lack of action. Are the dashboard lights going off right now for you? Are you kind of seeing where I'm going with this? Because action is required to get in the game. Action is required. And principle 3 is all about action. Remember, principle 3, consciously choose. This is not an unconscious decision. This is not a decision that you make one day when you wake up in the morning and you go, I think something happened last night. It's a decision that you consciously choose to commit all of your life and your will to Christ's care and control. It's kind of like opening a door. I would consider principle three kind of like opening a door. Unless you're standing in front of one of those electronic doors, which when I was a kid, that was fun, right? Because you would just kind of, and then, it's awesome. You know, and then all of a sudden, like the people in the store come over and they're like, please step away from the door. You know, especially the ones that like ding dong, right? Bing bong, you know, as you're opening those up. It's great, I love that. But if you're standing at a door and it's not electronic, guess what's gonna happen? You're gonna stand there for a long time until you open the door. If you're the only one standing there, that door is not gonna open itself. You've gotta open it. Revelation 3:20 says, look, I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus communicating to us. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we'll share a meal together as friends. Notice what this scripture says. It says, I stand at the door and knock. It doesn't say, I stand at the door and I knock it down. That's not what it says. Jesus is standing at the door of our heart, and he's knocking, and he's knocking, and he's knocking, and he's knocking, and he's just waiting for us to consciously choose to open the door. I know you maybe have grown up in the church. If you're like me, I was kind of a church, well, fill in the blank, but there was a big picture of Jesus standing in a garden with vines over the door, and it was a big wooden door, and you see Jesus and he's like, right? Because he's knocking, he's getting ready to knock on the door. And the thing about that picture that we tend to forget is that there is no door handle on Jesus' side of the door. There's no door handle. Because as powerful and as mighty as God is, he will never go where he's not invited. You've heard me share this before. Jesus is waiting for the door to be opened. And he says with faith and assurance and confidence, if you hear my voice and open the door, guess what? What does it say? I will come in. That's the beauty of this. Even if you hear the knock on your heart, you know that God's calling to you. When you open the door, Jesus doesn't stand on the threshold and go, hey. You open the door. Awesome. Now you come over here. Let's talk about this. We'll get some things covered, and then we'll all go through the door together. No, it says that when you open the door, Jesus even declares it before us. He will come in. He will come in. So the first letter in A stands for accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the first A, accept. Stop asking Jesus into your heart. I know, something that you thought you would never hear me say. But let me coach you on this. Stop asking Jesus into your heart. We have the tendency to think, well, if I just ask him into my heart, then he'll become the Lord of my life. No, we are so compartmentalized as people. The reality is sometimes if we ask Jesus into our heart, that's the only place that we allow Jesus access. When, what does the scripture say? Even if you go back to the ancient scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, it says that God wants to be the Lord of your life. He says your whole heart, mind, body, soul, all of it. He doesn't just want to be the Lord of our heart, he wants to be the Lord of our life. In fact, there's tons of references that actually reference the Lord working and moving in our head before we can even allow him to work in our heart. You see, what we're talking about here in principle three is giving him access to everything. Everything. We need to allow him to be the Lord of our life. And the truth is, a lot of times we tend to make salvation very difficult. The church really has made it very, very difficult. Like, you got to jump through all these hoops. You got to say all these things. You got to do X, Y, Z. You got to have all your ducks in a row. You got to, you know, all, it's not that hard. Scripture actually says in Romans 10:9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me say that again. And I know you can see it up on the screens. Follow along with the screens. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, now is the time to choose Christ. Now. Like right now. Like, I'm not talking about even 5 minutes from now or 15 minutes from now or 50 days from now. Now. Now's the time. You know, the thing about what's been happening and occurring to me over the last maybe couple of years, it's just been seen more and more prevalent, is that when I look into the eyes of people in this world, I become heartbroken because I'm looking into lifeless eyes that have no hope for the future, that have no path forward. That there are people in your life and my life that are dying and going to hell. I'm not casting judgment. I just read the book. And we're okay with this. We've gotten to a place where we're just okay with this. And I'm telling you right now, I'm not okay with it. And so granted, I don't necessarily know always what to do. I'll confess that to you. I don't always know what's the best course of action in order to reach somebody, but I can tell you the one thing I can do. I can love them. I can show love to them. I can fellowship with them. I can pray for the moments and the opportunities where, because of the love that I share and because of the love that I show, that they'll fall in love with Jesus. I know we've heard the expression that you might be the only Jesus that people see. Yes. But here's another one I want to add to it. You might be the only Bible that people read. You might be the only Bible that people read. Because they might not know how to pick up the book, but they might be able to read what you're reading in your life. That should have gotten a holy yummy. That's right, right, Pastor Katie? That's just, So, God is saying, make it today. Satan is saying, do it tomorrow. You've got tomorrow, you've got time. Well, let's remember what Scripture says. James 4:14 reminds us that tomorrow isn't a guarantee. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're guaranteed the breath in our lungs at this very moment. Now, it's only after you make this decision that you can begin to commit, that's our C, to start asking for and following his will. So in action, commit is the C. I love this quote from Vince Lombardi. Now, I didn't realize that I was going to be quoting a Packers legend today, so I do apologize, but it's good. But it's a good quote, this quote from Vince Lombardi. Most people fail. Not because of lack of desire, but because of lack of commitment. Most people fail not because of lack of desire, but because of lack of commitment. I want to tell you the story of Florence Chadwick. Florence Chadwick was an American swimmer in the 1940s and 50s. She actually was the first woman to swim across the English Channel twice. She did it twice. In 1952, her goal was to swim from Catalina Island over to Palos Verde in California. That's a big swim. I didn't think to even put a map up there so you could see it, but it's a long, long swim. So she sets out, and she immediately gets into the cold, frigid water of the Pacific, and she starts out at Catalina Island, and she's heading towards the coast of California. It's cold water. There is an incredibly dense fog, which is very common in that area. Very dense fog. And that add on top of that, that there were sharks circling her as she swam. So she had two boats that would follow alongside of her, and the men on the boats actually had rifles. And when a shark would get too close, they would shoot a warning shot, and the shark would, you know, kind of skitter off. But I want you to think about that. She is in this cold, frigid water. There is dense fog that's rolling in around her. She can't see anything. And there's sharks. Sharks in the water. Large sharks. Anyway, Jaws reference, just in case you were... Our shark. Anyway, so... she gets, so they're televising this swim on national television. Millions of people are watching. She ends up getting to a place where she kept stopping, and they kept saying, Florence, what's wrong? Why do you keep stopping? And she said, I don't think I can keep going. She had never given up, ever, swimming. When she swam the English Channel, she just went, she kept going. I mean, people thought that she was a machine. All of a sudden, she stopped swimming. And she gets to a point and she said, take me out of the water. Take me out. I'm done. And they were like, are you sure? And they said, yes, please take me out. So they pulled her out of the water and they started to get towards the California coast. She was a half of a mile from finishing. A half of a mile from finishing. And do you know why she didn't finish? She couldn't see the coastline. Because of the dense fog, she couldn't see the goal. She couldn't see the end. And because she couldn't see the end and she couldn't see the goal, she stopped, and she stopped short. So what do you think she did when she found out that she was so close, yet she didn't finish? 2 months later. 2 months later, she gets back in the water. She completes the swim again, this time faster than she did it before. But here's the thing. The same cold water, the same fog, the same sharks are all in the water. All the situations were the same, but this time she obliterated her score. Now, why do you think that is? What she would tell you is because she had a mental image of what the coastline of California looked like. And she kept that mental image in her mind. So while she was swimming, although she couldn't physically see it, she knew it was there, and she kept swimming, and she made it. You know, this is when Disney theology is really good. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming, right? Just keep swimming. Because here's the thing. You may not be able to see heaven. You might not be able to see Jesus. You may not be able to see God. But I'm telling you this right now. You can get a mental image of what heaven looks like, what Jesus looks like, who God is in your life, and you too can swim with all of the odds against you. I'm going to tell you this right now. There will be times when the fog rolls in your story. There will be a time when that water feels bitter cold. There will be times in your life when you look around and all you see is sharks. But you can do it if you allow Christ to be your power, to allow him to be your Lord and Savior, to be the one to keep that image and go, I know, because here's the worst thing that can happen. The worst thing that can happen is you can bail, and you don't even know when you're bailing, and you don't even realize that you're a half a mile from the shore. Are you tracking with me, church? You're tracking? All right, good. Then I'll keep moving. This is an incredible illustration for life. Because as the scripture says, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Psalm 143:10 says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. How many of us don't want a firm footing? It feels like everywhere we step sometimes, it's like quicksand. It feels right at first, and then all of a sudden we start, wait a minute. I didn't see that coming. Who doesn't want a firm footing? To know that all the chaos in life is swirling around us, but yet I rest and I put my hope in Christ. He is my firm foundation. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen? The letter T in action stands for turn it over. Turn it over. You heard the phrase, let go and let God. Let go and let God. It doesn't say, let go of a little things. And it doesn't even say, let go of big things. It literally says, let go of everything. Let go and let God. Proverbs 3:6, we looked at this last week. It says, seek his will in all you do. Seek his will in all you do, meaning seek his will in everything, and he will show you which path to take. Again, I want to just reiterate this to you. Jesus doesn't want a relationship with just your heart. He wants a relationship with all of who you are. Everything. The good, the bad, the ugly. Because he'll work through that. He'll work through that. He'll take the hurt of your past. He'll take the hurt of your story. And although it doesn't make sense in the moment and in the time, he can redeem that story. That story doesn't have to define you. And he can restore your brokenness and be healed and be whole again. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 reads, then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Here's a great promise. And I will give you rest. Let me just stop there for a second. I'm going to stop there for a second. Because I want you to know something. God loves it when you hold him accountable to his word. When you remind God of his scripture and you hold him accountable to his word, God loves that. Do you know why? Because it means you're taking his word serious. You're taking it seriously in your life. So think about that promise. That's a huge promise. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. So the next time you're weary and you're carrying a heavy burden, cry out to God and say, God, I'm carrying a burden, and it's heavy, and I'm weary, and you told me in your word that you would give me rest. Hold him accountable to that, and watch what he does. Watch what he does. Stand back and watch, because you would be able to say, I am weary and I carry a heavy burden. And Lord, you are the only one that can truly give me rest. We keep reading. It says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. The next letter in action is it's. I-T-S, it's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. In principle 3, we make the initial decision to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we commit to seek his will for our life. But let me just tell you, it is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong growing in relationship with Jesus. I always pray that my relationship with Jesus is stronger today than it was yesterday. Or that it's stronger this year than it was a few years ago. That I'm constantly growing in my relationship with Christ. Because we do have to be warned. He says, if you're lukewarm, he spews us out, for he never knew us. Like that scripture kind of does scare me a little bit. Because if we're lukewarm, he says, away from me, for I never knew you. And he spews us out of his mouth. So Philippians 1:6 reads, and I am certain that God, who began a good work within me, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Aren't you thankful for that? He who began a good work in you will see it unto completion. Now, I like to compare principle 3 to buying a new house. It's really kind of like buying a new house. The first thing you do is you have to make a decision to buy the house. Like, that's the first decision that needs to be made. You have to first, like, I see this, I like that, and I'm going to make a decision, I'm going to buy that house. But there's still a ton to do before you can actually move in. If you've ever bought a house, you know what I'm talking about, right? The second thing you have to do is you have to go to the bank and secure a loan, or pay in cash. That would be awesome. The third thing you do is you have to get an appraisal. Fourth thing, you have to complete the escrow. Step 5, you have to contact the moving company. Then you can actually start moving into the house. And how long does this process take? A couple of days? No. Months. Sometimes it feels like it's forever in this process. It's a process. Last thing you do is you contact the utility company and you tell them, hey, guess what? I'm the new owner of this house. I need all the utilities we put in my name. And then you're moved in and now you're paying for it. Right? But working through these principles and working through these steps, it's a process. Working through your hurts, habits, and hangups, it's not a three-step process. It's not just a do this, do that, and do this, and you're good to go. It almost feels like sometimes as complicated as buying a home. So as we work through this process, we have to get to O in action, which stands for one day at a time. One day at a time. We can't get stuck in yesterday. And we can't get stuck constantly worrying about tomorrow. Because what we'll end up doing is wasting the precious moments of the present. Family Circus cartoonist Bill Keane. I don't know if you ever, I actually had a couple of books when I was a kid, Family Circus comics, and Bill Keane is actually famous for saying that yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, today is a gift of God, which is why we call it the present. Jesus gave us instructions on how to live in the present, how to live one step at a time, one day at a time. In Matthew 6:34, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Right? Don't you love it when Jesus just drops knowledge? Right? When he says, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow's got enough stuff that you're going to have to worry about. It's going to bring its own set of problems. But he says, take care of today. Today's trouble is enough for today. So as we close this morning, and as we wrap up, we're actually going to wrap up talking about the last letter, which is N, next step. So we're going to talk about the next step. And as we close, I'm just going to ask Cindy to come and just play quietly for as we kind of process through this. I want you to ask yourself this question. Or it's actually a list of questions. And it's really kind of yes, no. So here's the questions. Do I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and showed that he was God when he came back to life? Do I believe that? Do I accept God's free gift of grace and forgiveness for the sins of my life? Do I accept that? Have I switched, or do I switch to God's plan for my life? Whose plan are we running here? Is it God's plan for your life, or is it your plan for your life? Lastly, do I express my desire for Christ to be the Lord of my life? Have I even expressed that? Speaking out, God, I need you. I need you. And being the Lord of my life. Now, if you notice, it spells out base. If we are to have a spiritual base, a foundation for Christ to work in us, through us, with us, for us, on behalf of us, then we need that firm foundation, that base. It's believing, accepting, switching from our will to his will, and expressing that out loud. Just like it says in Romans 10:9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We sang a song earlier, Lord, I need you. And, you know, I think it's just appropriate for us to do that again. Monty, would you come?